Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Father, we come before you, Lord. We just ask you to help us now. Lord, help me as I preach your word, God. I pray that I'd be able to preach with power. Lord, fill me with your spirit. God, I pray you'd fill every person here with your spirit and we'd be completely yielded to you. God, I ask you to forgive us where we failed you, where we have not been yielded, where we haven't done what we should. Lord, we've done things we shouldn't. And please, we just beg your forgiveness, Lord. And help us now. We need you. I pray, God, you just use your word to challenge us, to encourage us. And Lord, again, we come before you, Lord, just asking you to bless the preaching of your word and to bless the start of Landmark Baptist Church. God, we've been in preparation for this for a long time, and we're just right on the doorstep of it, God, and it's about to get started. And we need you, Lord. We ask you, please, to give us 100 visitors there that first day, 100 people that first service, and that there wouldn't be a big drop after that. And God, all those that have said they're going to come, I pray that they would be there. Lord, please let souls be saved and let us make a difference for you. God, we just ask you to use us, please. And even now, God, I pray you'd send visitors to Liberty, as we haven't been soul winning for this church in about 5 weeks now, Lord. But I pray you bring us visitors and just help us to continue to reach Westgate, Lord God. We need you. We ask you to use us. And God, strengthen us by the preaching of your word, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, we started this last week and we're talking about stepping back from a self-centered life and how the focus of our society really is to be on ourselves. And I gave you some of those statistics about the number of selfies that are taken. Just to remind us real quick, Daily Mail said that there were more than 24 billion selfies posted on Google servers in 2015. And I'm telling you, it gets more and more every year. It's 3 years later, I guarantee there's more selfies. 24 billion selfies posted. We are in a self-centered, self-focused. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I mean, this is where we're at. It's all about me and what I want. This is the generation that we're in. But again, the answer to that is for us to immerse ourselves in the Lord's church so that we can live selfless lives. If we are willing to do that, we will live selfless lives. To the degree that we immerse ourselves into the Lord's church is to the degree that God is going to help us live a selfless life. And is also to the degree that God's going to use us. Because if it's all about us, then God says, well, I don't have any room to work right there. So God's just going to kind of leave you to yourself. But if we will give ourselves over to God, then God says, I got a lot to work with right there. And some people will say, but that person doesn't have much to offer. Well, they're giving themselves better than the person that has a lot to offer but won't give themselves to God. God says, I'll use this person over here better than that person over there. Amen. That's how God works right there. He'll use us. But we have to be willing to invest ourselves, really immerse ourselves, get 100% to the Lord's church. Amen. Amen. He died for it.
Amen.
Amen. So we ought to give ourselves to it. Amen. That's biblical. That's what we want to do. And that's the key that's given right here. How did they live such selfless lives? How were they able to give so much? Because they were immersed in the Lord's church. That's how they were able to do that. So if we are willing to give ourselves wholly to the Lord, then we can be of one heart and capable of removing the focus from ourselves. And that's something that all of us are always going to fight with. You want to give me this one here? Can we go back to this? If this died on me right here, we're good? Okay. You got it? All right, okay, we're good. I could tell the difference. It sounded different. All right, but if we will give ourselves wholly to the Lord, then we can be of one heart, which is what we want within this church, and of one mind. If you read after some of the commentators who are of a universal church persuasion, they say, oh, this is the only time that this has ever happened, was in the early church right here. It's never happened again. And, well, that's false doctrine.
Amen.
Because they already have a misunderstanding of what the church even is. They don't understand that the church is a local assembly right here. No, we can have this very same thing that we just read about again and again and again and again because you can have it in a local assembly.
You're right.
Amen. And that's what we want. That's what every church should be. We should live like this. This is a pattern for us. I mean, that's what the book of Acts is. It's the book of actions, the actions of the apostles, or we could even say the actions of the Holy Spirit and Him working through His churches.
Amen.
That's what we see right here. But the apostles, as they got it going, you understand what I'm saying. You know, as we look at this and we get into this, and it says the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You know, perhaps some of these people, I'm sure many of them knew each other. Maybe they were even of different sects of the Jews. I mean, maybe some of them were Sadducees, some of them were Pharisees, and they had differing opinions and different views of what the Bible said. And now they're all brought together and they're in unity right there. Maybe they had civil disputes with one another. I mean, maybe they were neighbors and, you know, didn't like, you know, that they dirtied their grass or something. I don't know. I mean, who knows? But maybe they had problems with each other. You know, maybe this guy's mule kicked my mule and my mule went lame because of it. I mean, who knows? There's no telling. But, I mean, this is reality. This is how life is. Any of us ever bothered somebody in here? You ever gotten on somebody's nerves or somebody ever gotten on your nerves in here? But we can still be in unity.
Amen.
We can still be in unity. And we need to be. This is what it should be. This is what God desires for us. Something we need to be willing to forgive.
Right.
See, they were of one heart. Why? Because they were all focused on the same thing. They had the same goal in mind. Amen. And can I bring it down to where we're at right now? That same goal that every one of us in here ought to have. Everybody that's a member of Liberty Baptist Church, the same goal that we ought to have is we want to see Landmark Baptist Church be a success. And we want to see Landmark Baptist Church get started and grow. And we want to see Landmark Baptist Church have a pastor there that can take over it. And we want to see Liberty Baptist Church go and start another church.
Amen.
That's our vision right here. By the way, that's God's vision. That's Bible.
Amen.
This is what God wants. This is what God expects of His churches to go and start churches.
Amen.
Amen. So we're just following the Bible pattern. But thank God, because they were one in Christ, that was all put away now. No more divisions amongst them. It was all put away because they're one in Christ. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about they're one in Christ through those baptismal waters that added them to the Lord's body. That's what I'm talking about. They were one in Christ. They were one church. They did not have the "it's mine" mentality. They were willing to share. The reason being that they had that oneness of heart is because they had an eternal perspective. They wanted to see the work of God go forward.
Right.
That's what they wanted. That's what they desired. And if we can get that eternal perspective, then we can take the focus off of self. It'll help us, I promise you, to take the focus off of self. You'll get up on Saturday morning and you'll go soul winning.
Amen.
I'm just telling you, if you have an eternal perspective, you'll do that.
Right.
You'll be done with excuses. Even when you're tired, you'll do what you need to do.
Amen.
For the Lord. For the Lord. Brother Brad said on Sunday night, he was preaching, he's like, I can tell you right now, I'll be honest with you, I did not want to be out on Saturday morning. I'm telling you this exact same thing. I did not want to be out on Saturday morning. I did not. That was the last place I wanted to be, was out sharing the gospel with people. But sometimes you just have to do what you need to do.
Amen.
Moms, I doubt you always want to change another diaper. Like, I don't want to change another diaper. This is like, man, how much food is this kid eating that they got another dirty diaper? I mean, how many times in a day can that happen? I mean, you don't always want to do it, but you do it because it has to get done, right? Sometimes it's just duty makes you do what you need to do.
Amen.
But the ultimate driving force is love, because you love the child. Because we love the Lord, that's why we go and do it.
Amen.
Because of our love, we fulfill our duty. They had an eternal perspective. They saw the need. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where our focus needs to be, on Jesus. And what does He want? Well, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So when we as a church are all unified around the Lord's church, we're going to seek to help, not hurt His body. And this is what will lead to selflessness. When we're all unified around the Lord's church, because we need that, you can be here, you can even be a member here and not be unified with what we're doing. Did you know that? That'll kill this faster than anything. If you're not with what we're doing, that'll kill what we're trying to do. I'm telling you, one of the greatest takeaways from the book of Acts is that that church was unified. That's one of the greatest takeaways from the book of Acts, is they had one mind. Remember, we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had one doctrine.
Amen.
One doctrine that they were following. There wasn't a bunch of division. You go to the church in Corinth, they're a mess. Paul says there's envy and fighting, there's division, there's strife among you. God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't work like that. He wants a church that's unified, and we have to stay unified. That means we have to stay with the same vision, obviously with the same doctrine, but also the same vision of what we're going forward and what we're doing. And let me just tell you that the vision, God's going to give it to me. I'll just let you know, that's how it works. He gives it to the pastor. I'm just telling you, that's how it works. Someone has to lead it. That's how God works. If you don't think that that's the case, then all you're going to do is cause division. I'm telling you right now. Now again, I always tell you guys, you want to check everything that I do needs to be by the book. It needs to be according to the Word of God. But what we're doing is not unbiblical. So there should be no reason unless you just are bringing strife and division. And I'm not saying anyone here is doing that. That's not our church. I don't see that anywhere. But I just want to give this warning out. That if you're not with it, you're the one bringing the division. Amen. Now, if we go off in doctrine and we're in error, then there's a problem right there and that needs to be dealt with. But that's not the case. God will give me the vision for this church. That's how it works. Landmark Baptist Church, whatever pastor takes over that, God will give that man the vision for that church. That's how it works. If not, you're going to have a two-headed monster. And I'm not saying the pastor's the head of the church. We understand Jesus Christ is, but that's why we're only executors of His testament.
Amen.
We just execute what He says. We don't get to decide what we do, but there is leeway in here. He doesn't give every detail. I didn't find in here, reading through the New Testament, the Old Testament, I didn't find in here when He said in 2018, Liberty Baptist Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, needs to go start a church in the war zone. And you're going to name it Landmark Baptist Church. I'm telling you, there's some leeway in that. And we need to understand that. So that's where the pastor comes in, and he's given pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And that's what that's there for. So we need to be unified around the Lord's body, and it's at that point then when we're going to seek to help, not hurt His body, and that leads to selflessness. You know, how many of you dads will work yourself to the bone? Exhaust yourself to take care of your family. Because you're there to provide for them. You're there to take care of them. To protect them. And I know moms are the same way. Moms do so many things. They take care of so many duties around the house. And they work hard. I mean, dad gets home from work and mom's kicking in and she's doing work now. Not that she wasn't all day. I understand you're doing work all day. I'm not saying you weren't. But it's then your husband gets home, you know, you need to have food ready for him and all that stuff and clean clothes. I praise God for, man, it's this amazing thing happens. I just open this drawer and I have like clean clothes every time I go to it. I don't even know how it happens. It's just always there, right? It's just, my wife just does that and it just happens. No, she's working and she makes sure that all that stuff is taken care of. Man, I had an awesome meal tonight. My wife cooked an amazing meal. It was good, and there's only like this much left, and I want more. But there's not that much left, but it doesn't just happen. See, she's working. And we're willing to expend ourselves for our families because we love them. Well, that's what we need to do for our church. We need to be willing to expend ourselves and work and not hurt, but to help this body. And if we're not here engaging and doing the things that need to be done, we're not helping. But many times we're hurting. By not being the person that we ought to be. By not being the member of this body that we ought to be. I mean, we've known a lot of people recently with cancer. I mean, we're praying for Todd Bartlett. He just had a kidney removed. Well, thank God we have two. Or he wouldn't be getting very far without the other one. But that part of his body shut down. And just in meeting him the other day, I saw him, I could tell it weakened him. He wasn't as strong as he used to be. I could see just mass from him. He still looked healthy, but not like he did before. He lost mass and looked like he just didn't have the energy that he had before. Why? Because a part of his body wasn't involved, wasn't working properly. We've got to be engaged in this thing. Sometimes the reason we're not is because we're selfish. That's why we're not. Well, I don't want that. How committed are we to the Lord's body? I'm just telling you, your life ought to revolve around this church.
Amen.
And some of you, what? Well, you say, no, my life ought to revolve around God. Right. And if your life revolves around God, then guess where you're going to be? Guess where else your life's going to revolve around? His church, the institution He died for.
Amen.
Man, your life will revolve around this. That means you will make changes in your lifestyle.
That's right.
That fit this. Unless I'm wrong, read through the book of Acts and show me different. Please, I mean it. Read through the book of Acts and show me different where that didn't happen. We could go back into the Gospels and look at the maniac of Gadara. He gets saved and he says, "Oh Lord, I want to go with you." Jesus says, no, I want you to stay here. He said, "No, I want to go with you." That's the attitude of a disciple right there. But Jesus said, "I got a purpose for you right here." See, sometimes we can get ahead of the game. We say, "I want to do this for you, God." And God says, no, I want you right here. You know what he's saying to many? He says, just stay right here. I want you here learning. I want you here serving. I want you to reach the people right here. We need to be involved here. This is what the Lord wants for us. This is how we can live that selfless life. Notice that as we look at this and we read through this, that with this unity and selflessness came great power to witness of the resurrection. And man, I'm telling you this right now. Amen. This is what we want. This is what we need right here. Look at it. It says in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. And that's what we need. We need great power to give witness of the resurrection, to be able to witness for the Lord. We need God's power. That's God working through them. That's God at work. That's not going out in our flesh and doing it. I'm telling you, that's what's needed. That's what's missing in so many churches today. They try and build it up through so many different things. And we're going to do this. And we're going to have, we're going to put 3,000 eggs out for kids to come. And we want to bring all these people here. That's not the power of God.
Amen.
That's not the power of God. We want the power of God. And it comes when we do things God's way. One of these days I'm going to fix this. And it comes when we do things God's way. And we have to. And we've gotten away from that. Churches have gotten away from it.
Amen.
And it breaks my heart. It bothers me that churches have left it.
Amen.
And they've gone for gimmicks.
That's right.
They're following a business model rather than seeking Holy Spirit power, rather than doing it God's way. And they're leaving it. Because, that doesn't work anymore. I've heard preachers say, soul winning doesn't work anymore. Come tell that to my church because it worked here.
Right.
And it's not my church, it's the Lord's church, but the church I get to pastor, praise the Lord. It's worked here. Most of the people are here because we knocked on their door or we knocked on someone's door that knew somebody.
Amen.
It's working at Landmark.
Amen.
We'll see what happens on Sunday, but we're just going to keep plugging away at it. It's worked at other churches that I know. Even if it doesn't work, we're going to do it anyway. If it doesn't work, we're still going to do it God's way.
Amen.
We're going to do it God's way, even if it doesn't work. If it's good enough for Jesus to send people out 2 by 2, shouldn't it be good enough for us? We see in the book of Acts chapter 5, that they went out to every house. Let me see if I can find the verse real quick. I don't even know where it's going to be here. It should be around here somewhere. This isn't in my notes, that's why. 42, is that it? Yep, there we go. Thank you, brother. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." In every house. Amen. That sounds like they're going door to door. What do you know? Before the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going door to door.
Amen.
Amen. You know, the Bible says that we're to go preach the gospel to every creature.
Right.
I know a lot of guys they lift up street preaching. I'm not against street preaching. I'm all for it. Go do it. Amen. That's biblical. It's in the Bible. But so is going door to door. And some of the guys that lift up street preaching like it's the greatest thing ever, they want to knock going door to door. But I'm telling you, through street preaching, you cannot reach every creature street preaching.
Right.
But you can reach every creature going door to door. Look, do both. Do both. Now, I'm touching on some of these things because we're just coming through the Bible and here it is. But it says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." See, when we want to do it man's way, we lose all power. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The power is given to him, so we ought to do it God's way.
Amen.
Our methods ought to be biblical. We ought to do it God's way. And by the way, and you all know that we mention this a lot, but that means we don't water down the gospel. That means we don't take repentance out of the gospel. That means we preach repentance. If we take that out, we're taking... Man, if I just started preaching repentance and never preached faith, People would say, you're a heretic, you can't do that. But I know so many guys that don't ever preach repentance and all they preach is faith.
Right. Yeah.
How come I'd be a heretic for just preaching repentance, but you're not for just preaching faith?
Amen.
That's wrong. That's watering the gospel down. We're losing the power of the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So if we water the gospel down, then what are we doing? We're taking the power out from under us. From through us, we're killing ourselves. We're killing the work, and then we have to come up with man-made gimmicks to try and reach people.
Yep.
This is what happens. This is what's going on in churches. And I know some of you, I'm bringing things up. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe you don't know that these things happen. But I do, and I do. I'm aware of them, and I know that they're going on. So the reason I bring this stuff up and I tell you is because I want to warn you when you see it happening. That just because somebody with the name Baptist does it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's right. And you all know many of the growths that I've had to go through and some of the changes that we've made as we've been here for these past 5 years. You've been there with us through many of them. And you've seen that. And what we want to do is the Bible can always correct us.
Amen.
The Bible should always be able to correct us.
Right.
And can fix our doctrine and our practice. But by the way, our doctrine will lead to practice. So if we have the right doctrine, we'll have the right practice. So it says there in verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. This speaks of the authority, the mighty works, and the power of the Holy Ghost through them. I believe in my heart that everybody here at this church desires God's power to witness for Him. But if we continue to section out part of our life for church and another part for non-church things, we'll never see that power.
That's right. It's good.
These people here, they've given their all. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, they'd given their all to the Lord's church. But God changed them. We can't let modern day Christianity and what goes off as a dedicated Christian in today's world, we can't let that change our thinking and sway our thinking. We can't say, well, I'm better than that. I do more than the average Christian. Who cares? You're not measured to the average Christian. You're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're supposed to, that's the measure of the stature that we aim for, is Jesus Christ. You say He's perfect. Right. So you got a lot of work. Keep going. Amen. Stop measuring yourself to them and thinking you're okay.
Amen.
We want to measure ourselves to Jesus and go after Jesus. That's who we need to dedicate ourselves to. If we're going to section, I'm telling you, if we're going to section off this part's for church and then, you know, this part's for everything else that I want. And we don't say all of this is for God. All of this is for God. And if we give it all to God, then guess where we're going to be? We're going to be dedicated to His church. So don't think that I'm trying, because I keep mentioning church, don't think that I'm trying to say that it's church above the Lord. No, it's the Lord. And if you're with the Lord, you'll be with His church. That's just how it's going to work. Okay, because that's what we see right here. They'd given themselves to the Lord. The multitude that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They said, we have all things common. Nothing's mine. It's for everybody. And that's the attitude we need. And I honestly believe that's the attitude we have at this church. I've seen people, you know, just completely give self-sacrificing for other people in this church and others that aren't in this church. And I praise God for that, and I want to keep it that way. It's biblical. We need to live that way. We need not section off part of our life. See, I can't see your heart. I don't know if you've sectioned off a part for God and then a smaller part over here for something else that you just won't give God. You need to give it all to God and not hold back any of it. If we do, we're never going to see this power that's talked about right here. This church had God's power because they were selfless and unified as a body. Notice also that grace was given to endure the trials and persecution they would face. It says, and great grace was upon them all. God knew what they were about to face. God knew what they were about to face. You remember before, oh man, about a year ago, I started preaching on the fact that we better be ready for spiritual warfare. As we were getting ready to start this church, I started preaching about that. We need to be ready. And I believe God gave a lot of us great grace to get through some things. I mean, we're praying for Miss Bertha still. She's, Lord willing, she's on the winning end of the battle against her cancer, and we praise God for that. And then Brother Brad's dad, with going through the two brain surgeries, they still don't know what's going on with him. And then my dad passing away a couple months ago through cancer, and I believe great grace was given. But we've seen a lot of things have hit this church kind of as we were getting ready to start Landmark. But I believe, just like this verse says, and great grace was upon them all, I believe great grace was upon us all. It doesn't mean we didn't have our struggles as we went through all of that. Maybe we still do have some, but I believe great grace has been upon us. And God's helped us, and God's given us what we've needed, and He's kept us going, and He's kept us unified. And because of that, I believe God has given great power to witness of the resurrection. We don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose that. I want to see more Paul saved.
Amen.
I want to see more Diana saved. Amen. I want to reach more people with the gospel.
Amen.
We need to. But we need the power of God to do it. And to do that, we need to stay unified. We need to stay committed and dedicated to the Lord. As they immersed themselves in the Lord's church, it brought selfless financial giving. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. When they immersed themselves in the Lord's church, it brought selfless financial giving. If someone, I understand there's charlatans out there that are just crooked, wicked wolves in sheep's clothing. They're thieves that rip people off. But with that aside, if you're in a New Testament church and someone has a problem with giving to the Lord's work, they are not right with God.
Amen.
They are not right with God. The charlatans aside, the wolves aside, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving to a true New Testament church that's seeking to do things God's way. You're not right with God if you don't want to give. And every one of us needs to be willing to give to God.
Amen.
Sacrificially even. Selflessly. See, if we get that eternal perspective, we're not going to say, oh, it's mine, 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 mine. We won't have that. We'll maybe put aside some things that we want so we can give to God's work. I know there's people in here that have done that. We don't always need a new everything.
Amen.
We don't need that. We don't need to finance ourselves into a pit that we can barely get out of. We don't need that. Because we have to have the new thing. We don't need that. We need to learn contentment, to be content with such things as you have. And I'm just, in America, that's hard for all of us. That's something we have to learn. It's not easy because we get so used to having so many things, and we are blessed. I mean, people are like, I'd die without my phone. No, you wouldn't. We lived without them before. We didn't die without them. It was probably better without them. Actually, I think it was better without them. I'm done forever memorizing a phone number again. I used to have 100 numbers memorized. I don't know one now.
Right.
Oh, maybe I know two. I think two. But I don't memorize people's numbers anymore. I'm like, oh, you know, hey, Siri, look up, call so-and-so. I mean, that's how I do it now. But we have so much. We need to learn to be content with what we have and stop always going after the next. As they immersed themselves in the Lord's church, it brought selfless financial giving. Now it says what they did is they sold as many as were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. These are lands that they would never own again in their lifetime. They got rid of possessions that had great value to them, maybe even to their family, and they would never own them again. Why? Why do you think they could live like that? Because they said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We have a heavenly home. Not here. We get so nearsighted that all we focus on is right here and now. And how I want this and I want that and I need this and I need that. And I got to get a job like this so I can have that. And never ask God, God, what do you want? Shame on us. I like what Matthew Henry said of this selling of the land. Here's what he said. Dr. Lightfoot computes that this was the year of Jubilee in the Jewish nation, the 50th year. It was the 28th since they settled in Canaan 1,400 years ago. So that what was sold that year being not to return till the next Jubilee, so 50 years later, lands then took a good price, and so the sale of those lands would raise the more money. Because it says you're going to get them for 50 years. So these people that sold them, these Jews that sold them, I mean, it was continually their possession. They'd get it back every 50 years if they sold it. Or if you sold it, you know, halfway through the 50 years, you'd get it back in 25 years. If you sold it, you know, a year before the Jubilee year, you'd get it back the next year. But Dr. Lightfoot calculated it. He said that, no, this was the year of Jubilee, so these people knew they're never going to see this land again. Why? Why would they do that? I mean, maybe they lost their home. Maybe they didn't have somewhere to stay now. Maybe they realized that this world's not my home. Amen. Amen. I believe that's what was going on right there. See, they were willing to give their all for the Lord because they were sold out to God. They weren't sold out to this world and the world's ways and the things of the world. You think, well, what'd they really have back then? They didn't have much. I guarantee they had the delicacies that we like. Maybe not the exact same things that we do, but I guarantee, you know, there was, Jesus said, you'll have the poor always with you, and not all these people were poor. I believe Barnabas probably had some money. And he sold it all, and we can read the next two verses. I purposely didn't read the next two verses because next time we get into this, I want to focus more on Barnabas. But what an example he was. He sold it, and he laid the money at the apostles' feet.
Amen.
Amen. He gave it all to God. He gave it all to God. Let me say, this is the pattern for New Testament giving in verse 35. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Our offerings are given to the Lord through His church. They took the offering, and what did they do? Look, God doesn't need money. I'm telling you right now, money's for people. Okay, money's for people. God doesn't need it. They laid the money at the apostles' feet, and it was likely used, a lot of it was used to maintain their life. And also distribution was made to every man as they had need. So a lot of money had to have come in. I mean, this is a church of at least 8,000, at the very least 8,000 people. I'm sure it was more than that because it said the Lord added to the church daily. Just on one day of Pentecost, 3,000, a little bit later, another 5,000 get saved. 8,000 people. And distribution was made as every man had need. They had all things common. You know what that meant? That meant if a brother that had money saw someone that didn't, they'd say, here, come eat with us today. Come eat with us. Here, go home with all these groceries. That's what it meant. That's how they took care of each other. That's what they did. And then as they did bring the money, they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now I'm talking about actually giving in the church. This is what they did. They'd come and lay it at the apostles' feet. Here, when we give, when we put money in those offering plates, we are giving to the Lord. You know what that means? It's no longer yours.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now. And who decided what happened with that money? The apostles decided what happened with that money. That means the pastor decides what happens with that money. You think, well, what if he rips us off? Then watch out. Get away from him. I mean, he's going to answer to God for that.
Right.
He's going to answer to God for that. You say, well, what if he steals from us? He's not stealing from you. It's not yours.
Right.
It's not yours. You gave it to God.
Amen.
Right. He's stealing from God. And God knows how to take someone, take care of someone. We're going to read a little bit later here, someone that started lying about their giving. We'll find out what happened to them. But I'm telling you, this is the pattern for New Testament giving. Once we've given it, it's the responsibility of the church's leaders to distribute as they see fit. Okay, Titus 1:7 says this, for a bishop, that's a pastor, must be blameless, get this, as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. He gives the qualifications, but it says that the bishop is a steward of God. Now, a steward, the dictionary definition is this, a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend the other servants, collect the rents or income, keep the accounts, to manage, to be in charge of another's property. That's what it means to be a steward. So as the steward of God, guess what? I'm in charge of another's property. So when these offerings come in, I'm the steward of God. Whose property am I in charge of? Help me. That's right. It's God's. That money is God's. It's not mine to do what I want with. It is God's money, and I'm the steward of God. I manage what belongs to Him.
Right.
That means it's up to me to decide if the electric bill gets paid. I have to take care of that. I have to take care of the bills that are now, I mean, you understand, manage the money. It's not my money we all give to the Lord, but I have to manage the bills that are going to be for the meeting house for Landmark now. I have to manage the bills for this. And guess what? A lot of that comes to take care of my family,
right,
the needs of my family.
Amen.
And that's how it is. The missionaries that we have, it goes to them. It goes to take care of that mission work over there. That's what it's going to take care of that, and hopefully the next ones, and the next ones, and the next ones, as we give to the Lord, as we give it to Him. But God has placed me here as the steward, as the manager. I'm in charge of His property. That's what it means. That's what it means to be the steward of God. So next week, what we're going to get into here, I want to focus on this. Should Christians tithe? Should Christians tithe? There's so much debate about that and argument about that. Let me just say real quick, as we look at should Christians tithe. Look, Abraham started it before the law was given. The dispensationalists, the hyper-dispensationalists will say that, you know, oh, they teach this dispensational salvation, you get saved all these different ways. Well, they're going to say, well, Abraham was under grace. Well, he tithed. He tithed. So you've kind of got my answer. Should we tithe? Abraham did. He gave to the Lord a tenth. Amen. We'll look at that more, though. But I want to have that question for us. Let me just say, look, those that are against tithing, they say, oh, tithing's not for today. So I'm good. So you give more. You give more than 10%. Because everything God expected under grace was more. Just bump it on up. Yep. More than the law. God expected more from the law. See, the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. But under grace, just to look at a woman in lust is adultery. Amen. God expects way more. It's a much higher standard. So how much more? What are you giving? Double, triple, quadruple? Tithe what? Because you're not under the law. You're under grace. So how much extra are you giving? Look, to me, let me just tell you this right now. The tithe is the baby step.
That's right.
Tithe is the baby step.
Amen.
That's a good place to start. 10%. And it's easy. Some people say, well, what if I didn't make anything? Then guess what? You don't need to give anything. I don't have anything to give. Well, you didn't make anything good. You don't have to give anything. You know, what if I only get a dollar? Then give a dime. What if I get $1,000,000? Give $100,000. Well, I don't know if I could do that. Well, you could do it with a dollar? Then. All right. We're going to look at that next week. Let's pray, Father.